Now for our first reading to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the psalm title, we have a very specific historical occasion. It is when Nathan the prophet came unto David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Notice also that particular sin involved several other sins that David will reference here. He will talk about being delivered from blood guiltiness, that is, from the crime of murder. One of the things that Nathan told David was, "You have slain Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites." Notice that David's command to Joab to draw back from Uriah when he was in the heat of the battle and leave him surrounded with several warriors, the enemies of Israel, that David was complicit, was a murderer in that sense, and so was Joab. That was an unlawful order that Joab should have refused. But Joab, being the worldly sagacious man that he was, used it as leverage with David, didn't he? That's right. Okay, so we see here then how important the psalm titles are. The psalm is written upon a certain occasion. But we also see that occasion now that has been made an item for public worship to the chief musician. Think about that for a moment. That David delivered this psalm to either Kenaniah or Jeduthun, that it would be sung among the people of God with this title on it. This is an amazing thing to think about, that David thought less of his own reputation than he did of the people of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, having a way to give utterance to their confession of sin. It's a very solemn thing to think about, isn't it? Beyond that, this scenario is played out for us in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13. That is where Nathan comes to David, if you want to reference that. And then notice the mercy of God in convicting David. We want to notice that it is of God's mercy. And David is very clear on this, that the Lord would be merciful to him. Often when we come to imprecatory psalms, I will tell you that human beings simply don't write imprecatory psalms. May I also say that human beings don't write psalms like this. Look at the happy clappy songs that are spread throughout Christendom today. Very few of them begin with, "Have mercy upon me, O God, have mercy upon me, O God," and so on. Most of them extol the fact that God already has mercy and now everything's rosy. Not here for David. He would see it under the inspiration of God's Spirit that we would all be drawn down into a proper confession of sin, knowing that God is merciful. So let this sink in when we read this. This is now for public worship, and it is to teach us all how rightly to come before the Lord with our confession. All right, well, let's move on then through the psalm. Notice he will say, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So there are a couple of different words used here in the first verse. There's the Hebrew word raham or rahamim, and that is God's mercies, kindnesses. And that is something that God shows to every person that has ever lived. The kindness of God is pumped forth from his providence to people every day. But not everyone enjoys God's chesed, translated here as loving kindness, his covenant mercy, his covenant promise to be merciful for Christ Jesus' sake, his gracious covenantal promises. Not everyone enjoys that. Notice that what David desires is the mercy of God according to his covenant mercies. Sometimes God's covenant mercies are played out to us in chastisements. Sometimes God's covenant mercies are played out to us in afflictions, right? Because his covenant mercies are different from that general kindness that God has toward all. So David asks that the Lord would be merciful to him according to his covenant promise. And that it is in that way that he would blot out his transgressions. Because, may I say it this way, in God's general mercies, no transgressions are blotted out. None. The transgressions are blotted out in God's covenant mercies. And so David is sure to ask for that. Then he's asked to be washed from his iniquity and cleansed from his sin. Notice that David is not just asking for forgiveness. He's asking for repentance and turning from his sin. He wants to be washed not only from its guilt, but from its practice. Beloved, this is true repentance. It's not simply, let's just put this behind us now. It's, let's also put this behavior behind us. Let's turn from the sin itself as well as all its guilt and ill effects. Then David says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before not thee, but me." David's vision, as it were, his gaze is completely consumed by his guilt and his sin. This is tantamount to what the publican says when he stands afar off in the parable of Christ, the Pharisee and the publican, when he smites upon his breast, he has nothing to say to God except, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." It's the only thing he has to say. The Pharisee was very glib. He had lots to say, right? David says, "My sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Well, I think Uriah might have an objection to that statement. Joab might have an objection to that statement. Bathsheba might have an objection to that statement. There may be others that have objections to that statement. "Against you only, Lord? Really? Didn't you put Uriah effectively to death? Didn't you suborn wickedness from an inferior Joab? Didn't you press your kingly authority upon Bathsheba? Didn't you do all of that?" Yeah, he did. But once you recognize that sin is infinitely offensive to an infinitely holy God, you realize that sins toward people pale in comparison. And so David reminds us of that here. "Against thee only have I sinned." All sin is first and foremost and fully against God. Only secondarily is it against others. And yes, we must seek the forgiveness of others, but we must seek the forgiveness of God first. That is the offense. So then, "Against thee, the only have I sinned, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." The other thing that we're reminded of here is in the acknowledgement of his sin in verse 3, this is opposite of Psalm 32, also penned by David, perhaps about the same instance, when he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Right? And so keeping silent with regard to our sins is the opposite of what we see in verse 3. "I acknowledge my transgressions." We've said before from the pulpit, we say again here now, that it takes particular courage for self-examination. It's a hard work. It's a hard work to come face to face with ourselves in that mirror of God's law. Right? One man said, "You'd be surprised what you can do when you don't have to look yourself in the mirror." What about looking in the mirror of God's law? It's a hard and courageous work, yet it must be done. All right, so then he will speak of his, this is one of those wonderful statements of total depravity. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here we simply explode the myth of a, quote, age of accountability or innocent children. We all come into this world as sinners, every one of us. And then David will show where true repentance lies. "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shalt thou make me to know wisdom." And so David is not looking only for a relief from the behavior, but from all the desire of it as well. He wants to be purged in the inner and in the outer man. And beloved, may I say it this way, any purging that is outward only will not last. We must look to the Lord that he would purge us in the inner man first. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." When he mentions hyssop, what does he bring up? He brings up the leper who was cleansed with hyssop. He brings up the covenant. The people of God were sprinkled with the blood by a hyssop branch. He brings up all of those sprinklings from defilement that were done with the hyssop plant, when it was dipped in blood and sprinkled upon the thing that was to be made clean. And so David identifies himself as an unclean thing that must be cleansed, right? This is contrary to a modern understanding of forgiveness. There's this retention, if you will, of some spark of goodness or something like that. Not for David. He identifies himself in that he should be purged with hyssop. He identifies himself with the leper, with the unclean animal, with the unclean thing, with the person that had been defiled, right? Not that there's some spark of goodness left in him. Nothing like that is here. All right, so then, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We remember Isaiah chapter 1 and the same kind of complete cleansing. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, that's that cleansing that belongs to those who draw near to Christ. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This is where I reference Psalm 32. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want to stop for a moment here and talk about that word broken, because it's misused in today's churches. Yes, sadly, even in Reformed churches. We'll hear that there are people that sin is something that is, people are not culpable for it. They're just broken, that's all. They're not really sinners, they're just broken. That, yeah, their humanity is broken, and that's really sad, and people do things because they're broken, but they're not really culpable. They were born that way. And we'll hear that, even from people claiming to adhere to Reformed theology. Of course, there's nothing Reformed about that. There's nothing biblical about it. Notice who does the breaking here. God does the breaking. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And why are they broken? And why does David use it that way? Because it is indeed for our sins that the Lord presses upon us, and that we begin to feel that in our very being, in our bodies, in our souls, all the way down to our bones. And this is what happens when we hide our sins and refuse to confess them. So this is what David is talking about. This is what brokenness means. And we'll talk about brokenness once again as we get toward the end of the psalm. So then, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Well, it's not like the Lord can actually hide his face from our sins. Everything we have done, will do, and are doing are constantly before the all-knowing and all-seeing God. What David is asking for is a judicial turning away from his sins. That the Lord would not reckon, not account his sins unto him. That the Lord would hide his face of judgment toward David, although David deserves it. But he doesn't stop there. He does not ask only for forgiveness. He asks for a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so what he's asking for here is not just for a removal of his guilt, but a removal also of any desire, any inclination that he would stand against temptation. He's asking for a cleanness of heart that would be impervious to the filth that he has committed at one time. That's what he's asking for. And beloved, that's what repentance is. It's turning from our sins, not simply asking for forgiveness, but a turning from them in such a way that we turn away from the practice of them, from the desire toward them, from being tempted in them, that we know how to handle that temptation, that we come to the Lord with it, who will provide a way of escape. Then he moves on. Listen to this. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Wow. I didn't know you could lose the Holy Spirit once you had the Spirit. Well, you can't. David expresses here what he deserves. This is the sentence that could rightly be leveled against him. You, as the King of Israel, as a prophet, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, this is what you've done? David reckons that and says, Lord, don't crush me and don't send me to hell. Because that's truly what I deserve. Now, he is the Lord's anointed. He is the Lord's prophet. He is one on whom the Lord has shed abroad his regenerating grace. That can never be undone. But remember that great men of God always reckon how great sinners they are. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. David here calls himself worthy of losing the Spirit of God. He's not soft-pedaling and minimizing here. He is asking for that full reckoning of guilt that he deserves. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So he asks now for the restoration of the joy of God's salvation instead of that roaring and heaviness that was upon him when he was silent concerning his sins. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And let's be careful as we come into verse 13. This is obviously not for every particular Christian. And it is certainly not for those modern day ministers who prove themselves unworthy of the office. I remember a minister that fell, and we won't talk about it because it's not fit for present company, in the way that he fell, and people were calling for his resignation. And of course, he had a tearful confession without really naming anything before his ecclesiastical body. And then when they called for his resignation, he said, well, this minister is now even more qualified than he was before to be a minister. Of course, we wonder if he was ever qualified. We need to be careful when we come to verse 13, because there are many men that have, quote, sinned themselves out of the ministry. Not David. But again, these things are not left to our own authority, are they? We are not the guides in our own way. We submit ourselves as ministers to our brethren in the Lord. And that decision is made by others. All right, so then verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O my God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We want to make sure here when we read this that David, when we remember blood guiltiness here, that David was and confesses himself to be a murderer, so he is being very specific about his confession. Our confession tells us that we want to repent of particular sins, particularly, not simply to say, oh Lord, I know I've sinned, please forgive me. No, the Lord would have us dive down, right? 1 John 1:9 doesn't say if we confess our sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so the Lord would call us to cataloging our sins and confessing them one by one. I remember growing up as an evangelical, we sang a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Remember that? Some of you probably remember that song. Okay. But the Bible also tells us to count up our sins one by one and to confess them. Right? So David not only talks about general sins here, I acknowledge my transgressions, plural, and my sin, singular, is ever before me, but then deliver me from blood guiltiness. He names one of those sins here. This is very important for us to remember. And then notice, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Of course, the narrative in 2 Samuel 12 tells us that that's exactly what did happen. That's exactly what happened, right? What happened? David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said to him, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Right? So he had a word from the Lord that he was indeed forgiven of his blood guiltiness. And notice David's covenantal commitment, his vow beyond this, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I think that the Psalter is a witness to that, that David continued singing and praising and writing psalms. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We get that. Then verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, by broken here, again, we're not talking about that in that non-culpable kind of brokenness. What we're talking about is a humility here. The kind of humility that comes before the Lord with absolutely nothing. There's no buts in your confession of sin. No buts. No excuses. No mitigation. Simply coming before the Lord broken and contrite or sorrowful. And notice we have a promise from the Lord. He will not despise those who offer up unto him, not burnt offerings, but a broken and a contrite heart and a broken spirit. For those who come to the Lord knowing they have nowhere to go but to his mercy and forgiveness. Those who have left behind all other props, to them, the Lord says, they will not be despised. Does the Lord despise burnt offerings? Well, not all the time. And yet we have many places in Scripture that teach us that God despised their burnt offerings. The prophet Amos says, I will not smell in your savors that you offer up to me anymore. I won't do it. Why? Because they were offering the sacrifice outwardly without the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. Now when those inward offerings are offered, the Lord receives the outward offerings, but not until. But you can rest assured that while God may reject the outward burnt offerings, he will never despise the broken and contrite heart that is offered to him. Never. All right, so then in verses 18 and 19, interestingly, David will say, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. What would that be about? Well, historically, the application would be when the monarch of a nation, especially God's theocracy, sins, and that so grievously, what did Nathan say to David when he came to him? Because of this sin, the enemies of God now are bold to blaspheme the name of God. That does not build up the walls of Jerusalem. It does not build up and make safe the walls of Jerusalem when her monarch is found out to be an adulterer and a murderer. Right? So there's a civil application that civil leaders ought to be upright, that their nations also would be built up in righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, and it is an occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme and reproach as well. But how does the typical worshiper sing this? Well, beloved, when we are keeping short accounts with God, we are also being faithful to one another that the Lord would build up the walls of Jerusalem. Right? If we are entertaining sin in our hearts, if we are entertaining iniquity and refusing to confess, beloved, imperceptibly, you won't know it. You won't notice it. But your attitude, your mind, your love, your affection, your uprightness will change toward your brothers and sisters, and you will cease building up the walls of Jerusalem, and you will be, in effect, tearing them down. We have a covenantal responsibility, as we will see, Lord willing, this afternoon. We have a covenantal responsibility because what happened to 36 men the day that Achan forgot his covenantal responsibility? They died. Remember? We have that same responsibility then, one to another. And that's how we build up the walls of Jerusalem, even in our private devotions, keeping short accounts with God with regard to our sins. This builds up the walls of Jerusalem, beloved. And then finally, then, and only then, shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It's only then that the Lord will receive those outward offerings, as we said a moment ago. And that's how the psalm ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.